Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. As I shared this morning, this will be more or less just a standalone sermon. For me, these are sometimes the hardest to preach because I don't know, unless there's something really pressing, what text to choose from. I've got 66 books, well, 65 if you take out Galatians, 64 if you take out Mark. But sometimes the hardest thing to do is decide what passage to preach. But a while back, I had come across this chapter and jotted down some notes, so I went back and just looked at this text. And it's a lot larger text than I normally do, so there's no way we are going to exhaust it. But I did want to look at it tonight. So we will look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and we will read all the way down to verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to verse 17. I would ask you, if you are physically able, to stand as we read the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to verse 17. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before you and we ask for mercy. We ask for ears that can hear, and eyes that can see, and minds that can grasp, and hearts that will rejoice in the truth. Lord Jesus, you said you are the way, the truth, and the life. You confess that the Word is truth and we are sanctified by truth. So we want to know you. We want to know the truth more readily and clearly than we ever have, so that our hearts would rejoice as we embrace it. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I shared this morning, this is going to be our last time together on an evening service here in this year. As the next few weeks are modified, this will be our really last extended time together in the evening. And what I plan to do is, at the first of the year, begin just simply walking through the Psalms in the evening service. Not really trying to do every psalm verse by verse, word for word, but to just walk our way in a rather casual pace through the Psalms. But I didn't want to start that here. Instead, I want to simply try to come away as we end 2018 with more of a practical type of a sermon. Now, when I say that, I don't want to say we're divorcing theology from practice. Because the moment you enter into practice without the good understanding of theology, your practice is going to be all over the place. And so we understand that right practice flows out of right theology. If we're not going to have a bad instruction practically speaking, that means we've got to have a good foundation theologically. And as I've shared with you over and over again, that's the way Paul writes his epistles. Nearly every one he begins talking about truth. As we looked in the book of Galatians, the first four chapters was theology. He really didn't get into anything practical until the last two chapters. And when you go to the book of Romans, you've got 16 chapters. 12 of them are theology. There's almost no imperative as you make your way through except one or two before you get to where chapter 11 ends and chapter 12 picks up. And so Ephesians is similar to that. The first three chapters are nothing but solid indicative or theological truth. And then as you move into chapter 4, then the practice or the imperatives begin to come up. And so tonight, as we look at this more or less practical sermon, know that if we were to start at the beginning, we would have message after message after message of truth. Foundational, indicative truth. You and I must be impacted by the truth. There's nothing more practical in our lives than our minds are renewed by the truth. Our lives are shaped by the truth. We're not to be just Christians on Sunday. I hope you understand that. Truth must impact us and shape everything we do. And notice what he says, and this isn't really part of the sermon, but notice what he says there in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. How many of us in our workplaces have ever heard that sort of thing? Things we wouldn't even consider listening to, or no one would consider bringing up in the church. A lot of people don't have any problems doing it at home or doing it in the workplace. And so Paul says, don't even let that stuff come out of your mouth. Don't even let it be named among you. Not only that, I hope you notice there in verse 5, notice he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, and notice this next phrase, or who is covetous. Covetous is a matter of desire of the heart, wanting what other people have. Now that's very practical, isn't it? Because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves looking at other people thinking, man, if I only had their life, if I only had their salary, if I only had their car, if I only had their house. And so we need to be careful. Truth is extremely practical. Now I hope you noticed as we read through this text, there was one word that kept appearing. Did you notice what that word was? Notice with me at verse 2. And walk in love. Look at the end of verse 8. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Walk implies making progress, moving forward. The word from which that comes literally means to walk and talk. It is peripateo. If you've ever heard of a peripatetic teacher, that would be somebody that would walk and talk at the same time. The idea was with Jesus when he went with his disciples, and the way it normally happened is the teacher would walk and talk and the disciples would follow along and be taught. Walking and talking. The word here, walk, that we see in these three verses is in the present form. It is an active word and it is an imperative. And what that simply means is that you and I on Sunday, we don't do this and then we stop Monday through Saturday. It means this is something we're to always be doing. We're to presently be walking And it's something we're always doing. We're actively doing it. And it's a command. And what that simply means is it's not a suggestion. This is not something that Paul's throwing out there for them to take a vote on. See if we can get enough support for this. This is something that Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, says this is the command of God. Now, this isn't the only place, even in the practical areas, that we see this beginning to appear. Because if I would have wanted to, I could have told you tonight, we're going to have a 5-point sermon. And some of you would have said, oh my Lord. He went a little over with 2 this morning. We're in trouble with 5. So by grace, I'm only going to give you 3. But I do want to point you back to chapter 4 for just a second. And notice with me chapter 4. Look at verse 1. And notice what he says here. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that is the calling that you and I have received sovereignly, to the call to come to Christ. It is the effectual call by which we were given life and we were drawn to Christ and saved. And he says, now that you're children of God, and he's already talked about our adoption here. He's already talked about our election, our redemption. Remember, we're picking up in the middle of this book. He's already talked about all the theology. And he says, consider that you were dead and you were called to life. Now, as the children of God, walk in a manner worthy of your name. Walk in your name. I mean, think about that. If you are a parent and your child goes out and you want to stress something to them to go to college or go somewhere and you say, now you listen to what I can just imagine. Now, this is what I'm about to say is not bad. I can picture this. I can picture Terry Bellflower looking at his 3 kids saying, now you remember when you go out, you're a bellflower. Or Calvin Grenade saying, now looky here, you're a grenade. You live up to your name. And the stress is, remember who you are. Here, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Look down at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Their minds are full of futile thoughts. You used to be among them. Don't walk that way anymore. You're no longer those people. See, you see, Paul's already been giving practical instruction. And it's all been wrapped around what? The idea of walk. In the scripture, walk simply is another way of saying your life. You live your life in this manner. Live as a believer. Don't live with a mind that is enslaved to what it used to be enslaved to, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. So you walk in this manner. Your thinking is to be different. So if I were to give you a title for this, it would not be ecclesiastical calisthenics. It would be godly exercise. That's an easier way of saying it. Ecclesiastical calisthenics. And I said that this morning. That's simply just saying exercise in the church. Okay? Ecclesia is the word for church. Ecclesiastical means church. You know what calisthenics are, right? Exercise. Some of us don't like it, but that's what it is. So when we talk about godly exercise, we're talking about walking. Now, some of us walk for exercise. I used to run, but the knees just don't take it like they used to. So walking is easier on the body. So 3 ways I would suggest to you as we look at Ephesians 5, 1-17, where if we consider what this spiritual or godly exercise is, 3 areas Paul gives them. First, Paul tells them walk in love. Look again with me here at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You are children of God's love and you walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now notice the first word is therefore. He is connecting what he's already been talking about. We don't have the time to do it. But we could simply begin backing up into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, you see he's giving all of these practical instructions. He talks about how we talk in verse 29. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, don't be bitter and wrathful and have anger and clamor and slander among you. Put away all that stuff. And then he says in verse 32, be kind to one another. He's talking about the church now. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's how we're to forgive one another. Beloved, do you forgive each other that way? Or do you hold grudges? If you and I say we have been forgiven by God and we're commanded to forgive others the way we have been forgiven, then the last thing we should do is bring up those things that we supposedly have forgiven others of. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ. And then he says, therefore, be imitators of God. You forgive as God has forgiven you, and you love as God has loved you. You're beloved children, and now you walk in love. How did God love us? He gave Christ for us. And not only that, we are loved by Christ. How has Christ loved us? He gave Himself up for us. He did it as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The first area in chapter 5, now remember, we've already looked at two walks in this epistle, but the first one in chapter 5 that Paul stresses is the walk of love. In other words, our lives are to be lived out with the consistency of walking in love. Love here is a giving love. It's not a love of feeling. It is a love of acting. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. Here it says it, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Christ is the greatest model and templar of what it means to love. He did this to divert God's wrath from us, because it says that He gave Himself up as a fragrant offering. Now that harkens back to the ceremonial law, where they would offer up incense, where they would take incense and offer it up on the fire, and it would be a fragrant offering that would ascend. And so that's the idea, something that is pleasing to God. But notice also it's a sacrifice to God. First and foremost, Christ gave Himself up to God. Why? Because of God's wrath. Beloved, we can't get around it. And even in this very text, it says, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things? What we just read in verses 3 to 5. These things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience because of sin. And the only reason it will not come upon us is because Jesus Christ has given Himself as a sacrifice to God for us. You understand that's the only thing that keeps God's wrath from overflowing and pouring out upon us on the day of judgment is because it's already fallen on Christ for us. Now let me ask you a question. This is just something to consider. If Christ's wrath has already poured out on everyone in the world, without exception, that's ever been born, then how can it turn around and pour out upon these people again? That would be double punishment. And that would mean God is not just. If He punished Jesus for these people's sins, and then He turns around and punished them for their sins, That would be unjust. How do we know that we're children of God? Because God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we're drawn to Christ. We understand that the only thing that keeps God's wrath at bay from coming upon us is the person and the work of Christ. And he says, if we understand that, then you and I, as children of God, should be imitators of God. We should love others. We should give ourselves up for others. Our lives are to be lived with an eye on the glory of God. Beloved, if you and I live our lives for ourselves and our desires and our dreams and our wants, and we get wrapped up in our sorrows and our wishes and our feelings and all those things that turn our attention back upon ourselves, we're living for ourselves. We become self-introspective navel watchers. And that's not the way we're to live. We are to live and to be imitators of God as His children and walk as Christ loved us. That's how we're called to walk. The highest form of love, according to Scripture, is acting on behalf of another for their good and their betterment in spite of what they deserve. In spite of it. What is it about us inherently that made God love us? Nothing. Nothing. God's love for us originated and flows out of the fact that God is love. That He chose to put His love upon us in Christ. Now he goes on to talk about, and if we were to go back and just try to blend this all in together, we could call this a pure love, couldn't we? Because he talks about purity, sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness. Don't let that stuff be among you. Don't let impure talking, foolish or crude joking come out of your mouth. Don't let any sexual immorality or impurity or even covetousness be among you. So here he's talking about as children of God, walk in love as Christ loved us with a pure, self-sacrificing love. And that's how you and I are to love one another. We're to give ourselves away because that's what God did for us in Christ. But secondly, he says not only walk in love, but walk in light. Walk in the light. Look at verse 8. Well, look back up to verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Who is the them? Back in verse 6, the sons of disobedience. Don't become partakers with the sons of disobedience, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul goes on to the next admonition and he says, you walk in light. These others, these sons of disobedience, live in darkness. They walk in darkness. But you don't do that. Take no, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose these works of darkness. Verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So here, from verse 7 all the way down to verse 14, we see this analogy of light and darkness. Light and darkness. What is true versus what is false. What is good versus what is evil. What is holy and right versus what is sinful and unrighteous. And he says, if you are a redeemed child of God, you and I are to walk in truth, not error. We're to walk in holiness, not in sinfulness. You and I, by our very lives and our very words, are to expose what is unholy and unrighteous and untruthful. We're not to take part in this work of darkness. You see the contrast that is going back and forth. We're not to live superstitiously anymore. You know, it always bothers me, and I know you may do this, and I'm just telling you because I love you and I want to tell you the truth. If you say something, don't be around. Say, let me find some wood to knock on. That's superstition. If I had an umbrella right now, I'd open it up in this place. It wouldn't bother me in the slightest. If I'm going to own a cat, guess what color it's going to be? It's going to be a black cat. That kind of stuff doesn't bother me because, listen, if God is sovereign, don't worry about superstition. There's no such thing as luck. He says, these people walk with minds that are captive to futility. They live in unfruitful works of darkness. You and I are not called to walk that way and live that way. We're not controlled by darkened beliefs and pagan ways. We're children of God who have been redeemed according to the truth. We're indwelt by the Spirit. And in Scripture, you know, one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. We're to be governed by the truth. We're to walk in the truth. We're to abide by the truth. That's why knowing what the Scripture says is so very vital for us. I'm going to say something now. Listen to me. I've had to understand this in my own life. And I say it a lot, but I say it because I remind myself and I want to remind you. It does not matter what we've always heard. It does not matter what we've always thought. It does not matter what we feel. If it can't be backed up in Scripture. Scripture must be the final authority for what we believe and how we live. If this book is the written Word of God, then this is what governs our lives. Do you remember, and you may not be able to quote it, but in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as living sacrifices, offer yourselves up to Christ and be renewed in your mind. You remember he talks about that? Be renewed in your mind. But you know, that's not the only place he says it. Look back at chapter 4 of this very book. And let's just look back up at verse 20. And here he has just contrasted the darkened and ignorance of the ones that don't know Christ. And now notice what he's about to say, verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Then notice this next verse. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see the stress on truth over and over again. You've not learned Christ this way. You were not taught this. You're to put off your old self. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You're to put on the new self in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And you're to put away falsehood, to speak truth. You see, he's hammering home truth. As believers in Christ, you and I are to be governed by the truth. We're to be governed by the truth. That's why he says later in chapter 5, as we're looking at now, walk in the light. Beloved, if you and I are not growing in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word, you cannot walk in the truth. It's impossible. I'm going to say that again. If we're not growing in our knowledge of and understanding of the Bible, We cannot walk in the truth the way we're commanded to do. It is absolutely impossible. We'll be carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's why I urge you, if you're going to listen to preachers, if you're going to read people, I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just telling you, when they speak, when they write, you must know the Scripture to know if what they're telling you is in accord with the truth. It must be. Because it's so commonplace today for people to say, God told me so. Well, if it's not backed up in Scripture, I don't really care what you tell me God told you. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying anybody can say that. You understand the Old Testament? The prophets would get up and say, God gave me a word for you. Now, what was the test in the Old Testament? If somebody said, God said thus and so. Let's see if it happens. Let's see if it comes true. Well, beloved, that's when the canon of Scripture was open. Now it's closed. So when somebody gets up and says, God told me, if it's in Scripture, we can say, well, he already said that a long time ago. And if they say, God told me, but it's not in Scripture, you know what I'm going to say? No, he didn't, because it's not in Scripture. And so we've got to be careful. If we're going to walk in the light, if we're going to walk in truth and not walk in error, we must know what the Bible says. Lastly, we're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom. Look with me at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now you see, he's just talked about walking in the truth, and he goes on to the next logical step. And notice what he says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. So he just takes the point from you must know the truth and walk in the truth to walking in wisdom. That's just the logical next step. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the logical connection. So let me say this. When we come to the Bible, knowing what the content of truth is not enough by itself. That's the start. We must know what the Bible says. It's absolutely imperative to know, but there must be application of the knowledge. There must be application of the truth, and in the Bible, that's always called wisdom. We must know what it says. We must know what it means. And then we apply it. Then we apply it. Now, I'm not going to ask you if any of you smoke. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you used to. That's not the issue on the floor. But I do know from medical studies, and I know last time I ever saw a pack of cigarettes, I've never smoked, but my parents used to. They used to have this warning on it. Be careful. Surgeon General has warned this may cause some health concerns. How many of you are convinced that smoking has no bearing on your health whatsoever? Okay? I dare say a lot of folks that smoke, probably most folks that smoke, know that. But you know what they do? Keep on smoking. Now, is that wise or is that unwise? I would say it's downright foolish. Right? They know, but they don't heed. It doesn't change their action. See, that's what it means to be wise. It's one thing to know the truth. We can't walk in the light if we don't know the truth, but we can't stop just at knowing. We must walk in the truth. And that's what wisdom is. If you and I have the time and you can do it on your own, Go through the book of Proverbs. All through the book of Proverbs, that the central message of what? Wisdom shines through over and over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. To get wisdom, we must first have the fear of God or the knowledge of God. And that the truth impacts our lives. It calls for wisdom. You know, there's one very practical thing that you and I know in life in America, and the practical area is money. It's money. We know we have to have money to pay bills, we have to have money to buy food, we have to have money to buy clothing, all of those things, put gas in the car, have a car. If I took a poll tonight, I would say probably every one of us believes that God has all power. God is sovereign. He's given us great promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll provide for your needs. He's revealed to us this world and everything in it is passing away. He's told us over and over again, be content with what you have, because He who has promised these things to you has promised He will never leave you. We know that our possessions are temporal. They're all going to be burned up one day, is what Scripture says. Heavenly riches alone are eternal. And yet, if I were to ask you to simply search your heart, how many of us always consistently live what I just said we probably all would affirm? How easily do we let what we see in our lives weekly? Things pop up on commercials. We see things in magazines. We hear people talking about possessions. We think about those places we want to go and things we want to do. And there's nothing wrong with possessions and trips as long as they don't have us. As long as they don't consume us. But in our culture, it's so easily to be consumed by these things or to compare ourselves to others. People are governed by this. People scrape and scrounge and save money like it's our ultimate security. And we do the same thing with our time, don't we? We live like this earth is all we have. Too many people will use any excuse in the book to skip worship, to not get involved in mission efforts, to not take part in ministering to others and reaching out to others. We know this truth. And yet, what do we do? We're foolish because we don't always live the truth. Beloved, if you and I really believe what Scripture said, I mean, we believe it. Let's be honest. We believe it. But if we really believed, if we really lived this book and we believed it was the Word of God, and we clearly believed it was the Word of God and it revealed the will of God, let me just simply ask you. And I'm preaching it myself as much. Would we easily disobey it as we do? Would we easily second guess it? Would we easily stick it up on the shelf or the coffee table until the next time of worship rolls around? Wouldn't we really want to understand it and read it and study it? Not to say we have knowledge, but to know Christ. To know the Father. This would be our consuming passion. Too often we come to Scripture to make us, to give us some sort of peace or to make us feel good about ourselves or our desires. Or when we're feeling down, we need a little pep in our step. But how much when things are going well do we spend time in Scripture? We truly lived out this truth with an unreserved trust in Christ, I bet our lives would look different. I bet our churches would look different. We would not be as concerned about what others said about us or thought about us or did to us. We wouldn't worry about how foolish we may appear in the eyes of others. We would be willing to be counted as fools for Christ. If we simply walked in love, we walked in light, we walked in wisdom. The world does not know Christ. And the world's going to look at us like we're absolute fools if we live the way Christ lived. Now, this isn't a message to browbeat us all, because I'm getting beaten by myself as much. But it is something to make us think, to stop and think. May God give us the grace in the rest of this year and the coming up year, as long as He gives us on this earth, to redeem the time, because the time is short. To live in a way that is pleasing to God and is worthy of the manner of the calling that He has called us to. Let's pray together.